Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this March 16th. Hope you're having a great week. I know for a number of our families, they're on spring break this weekend, that they're hopefully their kids are enjoying that extra time of rest and maybe even some family time. We've also had the last Sunday was the change in the clocks. And I've really enjoyed that because in the evenings, it's been so pretty to be outside and to see, just to be able to spend some more time out there. It's been beautiful weather and then the lighter at night. And so it's been really nice. I hope that you've enjoyed this week. A few announcements as we begin today. The first one is every Saturday, 9:30 a.m., over at Wayne Park in Waverly, we meet over by the Aquatic Center, and we have walks through the park together. We read our opening psalm for Lent, and we pray, and then we just walk. And it's about 1 mile walk around the park, and if you would like to join us, you are invited to come at 9:30 every Saturday. And then we're also collecting right now items for our community closet, which we hand out to the district, school district there. A number of families, 40-some families, I think, it is that we hand out extras that helps them get through. And so we have clothing items for each of them, but we ask if there's donations for underwear and socks that you can go to the store and buy new ones of those, drop them off here at the church along with any laundry soap. And then those items we have on hand as well for these families when they come in and get their shirts and pants and shorts and coats and things like that. So if you want to donate those in the next couple of weeks, please do. And then our summer camp registration for Covenant Cedars is on. And so we have a code that you need to use when you register on their website. You put in our church's code, and then there's a discount. There's like $100 that comes off for every kid that you register for camp. And so call us at the church office or me and let me know if you have questions about any of that. But it should be on our church email that you get. And if you're not on the church email and want to be, please, again, reach out to me, and we'll get you on there. And then the last announcement is that on Saturday, March 29th, from 8 to noon, we're going to have a church cleanup day here at the church and at the Cove. And if you would like to help out washing down some walls and some pews, doing some spring cleaning, getting rid of some clutter, helping out with the yard outside, if you would like to be a part of that, it's a fun day. All family can come on out and serve. And so that'll be on Saturday, March 29th, from 8 to noon. All right, if this morning we're going to look at the final part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is going to talk about three main things: judging other people, and then also really asking and seeking God when we're in need. And then third, Jesus is going to talk about how you can know who a true disciple really is. And so I want to read this for us. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, turn there if you'd like, and then verses 1 through 29. So it's the whole chapter. Let me read it for us. It says this. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly see and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they might trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. But ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. For by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree will bear good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform even miracles? And I will tell them plainly, away from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it didn't fall because its foundation was the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not like their teachers of the law. All right, so there are many great verses in this chapter, so many things that I could focus on, but I wanted to just focus on these three things. The first is that we aren't to judge others. The word for judging other people is krino, in the Greek, and it mostly is talking about condemnation, condemning somebody, or making those quick assumptions about their character or faith without really knowing that person or seeing what God can see in their heart. We can judge someone based on their job or income or race or political party. We can put other people down for their particular sins, but never humbly look at our own sins. We can judge and treat people poorly. We can even reject them, punish them, you know, never showing them the grace that God has shown to us in our life as sinners. Jesus seems to talk a lot about judging other people. There's even that famous scripture where Jesus stands up for a woman being judged, a woman caught in adultery. The people are ready to stone her for her sin, and Jesus interferes there. And he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And this was a big deal. I mean, this was a big shift, because the religious leaders and the mob, they thought they were supposed to carry out the judgment of God on sin. But Jesus is saying in that, no, leave that to me. I will do the judging. And it's not that they cannot call sin for what it is, but the judgment on sin, that now is on Christ and not on us. He alone has the say on our life. We are not the judge. He is. A scripture that has really spoken to me lately is Romans 14:4, where it says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he will stand or fall." To his own master. Boy, I read that in men's group, and it really spoke to me. I am not their master. I am not a person's judge, whether they live obedient to God or not. They don't answer to me for that. They don't belong to me. They answer and belong to God. And so I can preach the truth of the word, but he alone is their judge. And so we all are going to stand before God someday. We all are going to have to answer to him for what we did or what we didn't do. And he is the righteous judge who will examine our lives. And none of us is going to make it into heaven because we earned it, but only because of faith in him who died for our sins. He chose grace and mercy on this sinful world What about us? Do we have that same heart? I am not qualified to be somebody else's judge. To their master, they will stand or fall. They are to serve and obey him, not me. His judgment is good. Mine is not always right. My given name is Daniel, and that is a Hebrew name, Dan and Yel. Yel means God in Hebrew, and Dan means judge. So the name Daniel means God is my judge. And this is interesting because Carrie has teased me about this from time to time when I have started complaining too much about other people, and that complaining then turns into judging other people. She reminds me, she says, your name is not just Dan, judge, it is Daniel. God is judge, not you. And they don't answer to me, do they? No, but to him. So we need to let go of this need to be everybody else's judge. Just focus on your own walk with God. Discern what is good and share in love if God so puts it on your heart, but guard against the spirit of judgment and looking down at everyone else. The reason Jesus probably spoke about judging others so much in his ministry was because of the Pharisees. They were the ones known for judging people, determining who was in and who was out with God. They were like the morality police, pointing out what others were doing wrong all the time, standing at the gate telling people who could come in to the temple and who was not allowed in. They acted as God towards others, as if they spoke for God. But Jesus saw right through them. He saw their heart and their hypocrisy. Their judgment was not his, nor was it fair and just. It was often slanted. Their judgment was often self-seeking, you know, quick to point out certain sins while ignoring other sins like that they had struggled with, like neglecting the poor or pride or gossip. Their judgment was not of grace and not truth and not complete. I think of the story of the woman with a reputation who crashed a dinner party at Simon the Pharisee's house where Jesus was eating. This woman came in and everybody knew her past, but she came that night to worship Jesus. She was a changed woman, a forgiven woman, and she wanted to come and thank the Lord. She brought an expensive bottle of perfume as her offering. She poured out the whole thing on Jesus and wept over him, washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. It was this beautiful gift and heart that you see within this woman. But the Pharisees refused to see her as anything but her past sins, and saw her gift as only a waste of money, and saw her as this unclean person, and Jesus unclean for allowing her to touch him. You see, judgment had blinded them from seeing this woman for who she could be, and who she was to God, and his love for her. And so all the good things that God was doing in her life, and this life changed, the Pharisees couldn't see it. They were judging her based upon something in their own mind. The Pharisee was rejecting whom the Lord had accepted. And this is why our judgment is so wrong. We often reject whom God accepts. And this is dangerous because Jesus says the measure we use will be used on us. In other places, Jesus says, if you forgive others, you too will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. He says we're to show mercy as it's been shown to us, or it won't be shown to us. And so there's this connection here that if the Pharisees are going to judge people by their measuring stick, be careful, because God will use that same measuring stick on them. And then who would be able to stand according to that holiness and law of God? For we all have sinned. And so the very measure they judge will end up judging them. But if the measure we use is the grace of God, the love of God come to us in Christ, the forgiveness of sins upon the cross, this now becomes the new measuring stick. And we still call people to repentance. We still are honest about sin. But alongside of that, both together now, we are seeking the mercy and the grace of God. I like also James 4:12, where it says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to both save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So instead of judging, Jesus says here, we would do better to humbly examine our own life and remove the plank from our own eye. We who are quick to see the speck of sin in others first need to look within the mirror. What do we do that is disobedient to God? What is the plank in our own eye? Not just our spouse and what they're doing that's making us so mad, but what do we do in the marriage that isn't good? And how have we treated the other? Yes, there's a lot of bad things maybe going on in the world that we could talk about, but what about the selfishness in me? What about how I can tear down other people or gossip or lose my temper so quickly or not follow through with my commitments? Start with yourself. Examine your own life. Maybe part of why we can focus on others is because we don't want to look at ourselves. We judge others to feel better about our own life. We put them down to put ourselves really up. We impute horrible motives on other people while justifying our own behavior because we know we tried. The grace we show ourselves, we don't give to other people. And it isn't right. Instead of judging others, Jesus says we're to first examine our own life, and then we would be better equipped and in the right spirit to come alongside and help our friends. Because we are still called to help our friends, to speak truth, but to do it with love. And it's not judgment to go to our friends and help them see their errors at times that they can't see. That is love, but it's in the heart, you see. There's a spirit of judgment, or there's a spirit of love and grace and concern for somebody else. I mean, have you ever had someone approach you about something in a non-judgmental way, but you could tell the difference? It was in their heart and in their tone. You know, I can still get defensive when confronted, but you can tell when that person really loves you and it was hard for them to even come to you to say something, but they cared enough about you to do it. That's beautiful. When someone we love confronts us about sin, that's beautiful. And we need to listen and learn what God might be telling us. There's a difference between judgment or going to a brother and sister in Christ and sharing a concern in love and grace. The second thing, though, that Jesus mentions here in our scripture is how we need to go to God more when we're facing those trials and needs and even just seeking wisdom. Jesus gives us an open invitation here. He says, come, ask, seek, knock. Don't try to face what you're facing by yourself. Don't go in your own strength when you've got available to you His strength. Don't go in your own understanding when you got His wisdom that He's ready to give to you. God your Father is there and He loves you and He's ready to help you. Why would you go through your life without asking for His help, without seeking Him and knocking at the door of God? Why? You know, there's this proverb in the Bible, Proverbs 29:18, which says, without vision, the people are going to perish. Without vision. And that word is speaking about being able to see God. You know, to know God and to know His will. That God be in our vision, be our sight. When we lose the vision, when we lose the sight of God in this moment, we perish. Without vision, without seeing God in our circumstances, or remembering that He is there for us and we just got to turn to Him. We're not alone. He's got a plan in this. When we forget God and let our circumstances steal our vision, we perish. We go through our day or our week, or we pick out a career or choose a spouse or face our temptation just in our own way when we've got God right there who could help us if we would just ask Him. Without vision, the people perish. We must see God. Fix our eyes on Him, not on the waves. We're to get down on our knees every day. We're to ask Him for the direction of what we need to do and what we need for this day. We're to seek His will for our life, not just go through our plans. I think of Israel After all of the miracles they had seen of how God delivered them out of Egypt and slavery and parted the waters that they could walk through on dry ground, how his power was revealed on Mount Sinai to them, how they had manna every day fall from heaven and water in the desert. But then they get to the promised land and they're at the very doorstep. And God says, okay, go in. I'm going to give you this land. And in that moment, they lost vision. They lost sight of God and his ability. And all they could see, all they focused on, were the giants in the land and how they felt so little compared to these giants. And they were worried they would get killed. They had lost the vision of God and his power and his promises. And they refused to go in. And instead, what happened? They wandered and perished out in the desert. We can do the same if we're not careful. Lose sight of God in this very moment and let fear drive us or the lack of resources dictate what we think we can do. No, remember God. Keep your eye on Jesus. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, don't forget to ask him who's able to give you everything you need. Don't forget to seek him when you're making decisions. Don't forget to knock every day at the door of the Lord because he wants fellowship with you today that you might know him. Have his peace and joy and love and live in it. He is here for you every morning as you rush out the door. Don't miss God. Don't forget time with him. I love the interview with Jonathan Rumi, the actor who plays Jesus in The Chosen. About 7 years ago, he was at a low in his life. He had run out of resources. He had no work. He had no home, no food. He couldn't get a job. He was about to give up and try something else. He said he was in his car and at this low point, and it all of a sudden hit him that he had tried everything he could except the most important thing, give it to God. He said it hit him. He had not prayed, surrendering his life and situation to the Lord. So right there in his car, he says he just laid it all out and he surrendered everything. He prayed and he gave it to God, asking God for help. And he said within a week, he had a financial gift just suddenly appear that helped him pay his rent and have food. And within a month, he had gotten the role of Jesus on The Chosen. And then he said, why do we try to do life without God when God has come down to us in the flesh and in the spirit? He stays with us to do life with us. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. I would encourage you to try spending some more time with the Lord in prayer and maybe just, excuse me, ask these three things. Ask, seek, and knock. What might you ask God for today? Remember, he's your Father who loves you and gives you what you need. What do you need to seek him for today that you aren't finding on your own, that you're not knowing? And what would it look like for you to knock? In other words, get to know him just a little bit better. Spend some time with him when you're in trouble. Who do you turn to? Who do you call? Why not go to your Father who is in heaven, who is available to you right today? Ask, seek, knock. And then the last thing I wanted to focus here on our scripture is how Jesus gives three illustrations to help us think more seriously about what it means to be a disciple. The first illustration Jesus gives of a true disciple is that they enter through the narrow gate. A real disciple enters through the narrow gate, not the broad gate. They don't do what everybody else is doing. They don't follow the crowd. They follow the one. Jesus said, we must enter through the narrow gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. Narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A few only. The majority are going to go the way of the world. But what did Joshua say in the Old Testament? He said, decide for yourselves whom you're going to follow. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's going to take the narrow gate. A true disciple enters through the narrow gate. What's even deeper about this is that the gate is Jesus himself. In other scriptures, we learn this. Jesus is the gate that we must enter to have a relationship with God and forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. If we don't come to God through Christ, we don't come at all. In John 10, Jesus is teaching on the Good Shepherd and how he came to seek and save the lost and how he came to lay down his life for his sheep. And in that scripture, Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus also said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to God, is through Jesus. The only way to heaven and eternal life, or the hope and the peace that we seek today, is through Jesus Christ. Anybody out there preaching that there are many ways to God is not speaking the truth, or what the Bible said, or what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, there's only one way. You got to come through me. I'm the gate. There's only one Lord, one faith, one salvation, only one righteousness, only one baptism, and one God who is over all, through all, and in all. So Jesus is saying, the true disciple enters through the narrow gate. They come through the cross of Christ. They don't follow the crowd. They follow the one. When I think of the narrow road versus the broad road, it makes me also think of the many pitfalls that I am faced with every day. All of us Christians are. Little temptations and compromises that come up in life. And for the current of the world is just so strong to push us down this river when Christ is calling us to go up the river. There are so many false teachings and lies we could be swept away in. We got to stick with Jesus and the one truth. Stick with the scripture. The cares and the worries and the priorities of the world, they're going to want to push you down where everybody else is going and what they think is most important. But your life in Christ is supposed to go against the grain. It's supposed to go down that narrow path. Choose the narrow way rather than the broad way. I think of the old Robert Frost poem, two roads meet in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow the way that leads to life. A true disciple doesn't follow the crowd, but Jesus. He is both the gate they enter and are saved, and he's the way each day that they follow. Now, the second illustration, though, Jesus gives of a true disciple and how you can identify them is the example of two trees and how you'll know which one is the Christian by their fruit. A true disciple of Christ isn't just someone who says that they are. It's someone whose life looks like Jesus. You will see the fruit of Christ in their life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. If the Spirit is in them, you're going to see it. Okay, that means Galatians 5, you know, where those nine fruit of the Spirit are listed, and we can, do we see those fruit growing in our life? Do we see love in us, for example? For if Christ is in us, then his love should be in us. If you don't see Christian love, you should question. For God is love, and anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. 1 John 4:8. There should be love in a believer. There should be joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise and worship should be on their lips. There should be peace in a believer. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So you can see the true disciple of Jesus has peace in the middle of difficult circumstances. There should be patience, not easily angered. There should be goodness, a desire to do good and not evil. There should be faithfulness and honesty in a believer. There should be kindness, not tearing people down. We shouldn't be known for being rude, but kind. There should be gentleness, compassion, self-control. These are the fruit of a person who is really a disciple of Jesus. If Christ is in us, there should be evidence of him. There should be a hunger for God's word and what desire to know him. There should be a desire to be with other believers and to serve God. A hope that God might be able to use our life for his purposes. These are the things people should see in us, okay? Now, of course, we're not perfect. We're still works in progress, and we still sin. But the character of Christ should reveal itself in our life if we're truly following Christ. If we don't see Jesus, we need to humble ourselves and repent and ask for more of him and less of us in us. Because a true disciple doesn't just say the right words or believe the right things. They're a person who has been raised to a new life in Jesus Christ, where he is the Lord, and there should be evidence of him in that person's life. Jesus says this so that we're not going to be suckered into false prophets who claim to believe in Jesus and be a Christian, but whose life in no way looks like the character or heart of Christ. Jesus is saying you'll know the true believer by their fruit. But then lastly, one more illustration here he gives of true disciples is of the two houses. One house built on the sand and the other on the rock, and how each house, you know, might look similar on the outside. Both might have pretty yards and a beautiful siding, but below the surface is the real difference. The difference is the foundation. And that is revealed when the storm hits. That's when you know who a person really is. If a person is truly a person of faith in Christ, you know it when the storm hits. It's not when life is going easy, but when it gets hard. That's when you see the real faith, what a person is really made of. That's when all you did, maybe in Bible study and prayer up until that point, is revealed. That's when you see a person really believes in God, or whether it's just religion. And if you really have a walk with Christ, then his love in those moments is going to sustain you when everything else is falling apart around you. His love will hold you. His word and his promises will be the rock beneath your feet that you trust in when everything else is crashing down. Jesus is talking here also about putting his word into practice, not just listening to his sermons, but applying those truths to our lives, living for something more than what this world has to offer, and how the house built on the sand was the person who heard the word but never put it into practice, never adjusted their life to obedience, never made God number one. In the storm, all that they had built their life on falls apart. Their job's not there, their money not there, their beauty, politics, everything, the dreams, the health they counted on, it fades. What they trusted in proves out to be nothing. Their foundation was sinking sand. But the person who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ was the one built on the rock. And that person won't be let down. Christ will not let them down. His word and truth and hope and salvation will stand the test, you know, and so the Lord will sustain them and they won't fall. And so the illustrations here are very good for us to reflect on. The narrow gate versus the broad gate. Are we going to follow the crowd or are we going to follow the one? Jesus. The tree that bears good fruit for the tree that bears bad fruit. Can we see the evidence of Christ and his love and joy and peace and character in us? Or something else. And then the house built on the rock versus the sand. These three examples show us what a true disciple of Jesus really is. So let us surrender again everything to him today and invite him to be the true Lord of our life, that his heart might be fully in us. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.